Stand for the reading of the word together. It's Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the book. We're almost done. In studying today, I almost finished it. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm just not ready to end it yet. Maybe next week. But we're right down to the last closing verses. And tonight we'll look at verses 17, 18, and 19 of Hebrews chapter 13. And we're looking at a message titled right now, There's Only One True Ministry. By the way, can you hold your hand up? Just go ahead and hold your hand up. Any hand, doesn't matter. A hand up. And if you name the name of Jesus tonight and your hand happens to be up, you and I are in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Did you know that? And as I see this, what a beautiful sight this is, by the way, to see your hands up. We are saying, Lord, here we are, send us. Because I'm not the minister here at Calvary. You can put your hands down, poor things. I am not the minister here at Calvary. We are. My gift happens to be teaching the Word of God. Pastor, teacher. That's my your calling God has placed upon you. For what reason? For all of us to be ministers of the Most High God. And so we do that through the Lord. We do that through His power. And we do that humbly, as we'll hear about tonight, because of the goodness of God. And when God uses His people, none of us can walk away from being used by God with our chest puffed up or somehow ego surviving. You and I are blessed when we study the Bible that when we look what happens to those who encounter God, they always leave the scene humbled. So if you ever bump into, quote, a Christian minister or a Christian period who's proud, something's gravely wrong. Amen? We're going to hear a lot about this tonight as we look to the message. Chapter 13, I'll read verse 17 and you'll take 18 and I'll do 19. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated, church. And so when we look at this portion of the scripture, and I have to say that I approach this with some hesitance for a lot of reasons. You saw that opening word right there, obey those who rule over you. We're going to look deeply at what that means tonight. But it kind of gives you the feeling that you get when you hear the words in this 21st century of ours, or say the words, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I'll say that at weddings, and the whole crowd instantly goes quiet, especially the non-believers that are present, because they get all concerned. And then as I begin to explain how much trouble the man is in for saying I do, and what servitude he now places himself under to bless the wife, to exalt the wife, to be the sacrificial head of the home for the wife, then all those who were anxious at the beginning begin to calm down because of the position that true biblical servanthood administers to the recipient of such love and such service. So when the Bible here says, in the same spirit, obey those who rule over you, the natural tendency for you and I is to push back on that because of church abuse. Now, I've got to confess, I've never had any. I've never had any. I had someone, she actually used to be a staff member here, and she got married, and they moved away to Oklahoma, and they were visiting last Sunday, and they were sharing, they were visiting many of you and talking with others, and they shared, and they got all emotional about it, that the church that they're at, they're very blessed to be there, and they're very excited, but when they talk to other people, she said, everybody seems we talk to, they have horrible church experiences, horrible baggage that they bring. And she had made the comment. She said, I have to tell you, I don't know what you guys are talking about. because I didn't have that in the church where I served and even was even later employed. And I have to tell you, I have no ugly church drama. I have none. I've never had it. I've had nothing but great experience. And of course, I'm going to brag on my pastor because he's in heaven right now. But Chuck Smith was the only pastor I ever had. And he was an amazing example. And when I read this word, it says, obey those who rule over you. I say, amen, yes, let's do it. But some of you recoil from that. That's okay. That's all right. But just know this, it is God's will that we be loved on by our leaders. Did you know that? Your spiritual leaders and those who make an impact upon your life and influence your life for Jesus' sake, they should have a great impact, a wonderful impact upon you for the good. And many today do not know what that's like. But I want to point out a few things before we dive into this. But I believe, and I don't think it's a stretch for you to come to this conclusion either, that you and I are living in some pretty remarkable days, days that I believe are prophesied in many places, but one of them is in the book of Revelation, and it's all part of getting into this study tonight. There's a great battle for the church, for the soul of the church, and for the congregants, and for those who serve the congregants. It's sadly mentioned as leadership when it should be the servanthood of the church, are those that are given over to your benefit, for you to grow. And we're to give our lives for that. But you and I are living in a very difficult age. I don't want to get into the specifics of it, but the book of Revelation, as you see on the screen, Revelation chapter 3, the book of Revelation, as you can imagine, is extremely complex. And one of the miraculous things about the book of Revelation is that the seven letters of the seven churches are not only representative of actual churches that actually existed, and all of those addressed were real places, and you can get in an airplane tonight and you can fly to Asia Minor or Turkey today and visit those seven churches, and the ruins of them are archaeological confirmed sites. They're real. But they're also real in the sense that the seven letters also deal, just so happens, with various epochs of church history. It's a miraculous. Of course, not for God. He wrote it down. And the last existing church age before the end is what we're in right now. And that is the Laodicean period. Laodicean period. What is that? This is what it is. And I'll read it to you. And to the angel of the church at Laodiceans, of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. These are some of the titles of Jesus himself. And he's the one writing this, by the way. Which, by the way, in my opinion, you know some of your Bibles have red letters because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the red letters of Jesus? Book of Acts, chapter 1, red letters of Jesus? The book of Revelation, those two chapters should be red letters. Don't know why. Somebody should tell the publishers to fix that. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. I think the old King James says spew. I will spew you. Sounds like a girl wrote it. Spew. Girls spew. Guys vomit, or we hurl, because I'm not doing an injustice to the word. The Greek word for vomit is heave it out. Jesus says, I'm going to puke it out. You make me so sick because you're not hot and you're not cold. If you were hot, I could be receiving the therapeutic blessing that was right near you, Laodiceans, of Hierapolis, and all of the tremendous mineral hot springs that are there. Nope, you don't minister to me that way. And then across the valley, at the base of the mountain, is the wonderful springs of the Olympic Mountains. And that ice-cold water that comes out, I could be refreshed if I drank it. I could receive therapeutic warmth in the hot, and I could receive refreshing cold water if I drank. But because those two streams come together, and that's where Laodicea was, the two ministering waters came together and flowed into a river. I'm going from memory now. I didn't study this, so it's a long time, but I think it's called the Lycus River Valley, that the water downstream from where they come together is actually poisonous. And Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. And so when I take a sip of your life, I have to puke. Wow. Think about the church in the world right now. Very little impact, very little light, very little influence for good. Verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Yikes. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. A very, very expensive medical product was actually made there in that part of the world to actually heal eye infections. Jesus is saying, why don't you guys apply what you make? Use it that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I don't know what's going on here, but verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine or sup, eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my father, sat with my father on his throne. Verse 22, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a tremendously powerful statement. But it goes on. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 follows this. After these things, I looked. John is speaking. John. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. I think that's significant, personally. Saying, what did the trumpet sound say? Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. If you ask me, it's the rapture, but that's just me. After it happens, then you can tell me you were right. But a trumpet is talking. The Bible talks about the trumpet blast and us being called up into heaven in the rapture. Here is John. By the way, never again, from this moment on, is the church ever seen on earth. The next time the church is seen is in the book of Revelation chapter 19 in heaven. Question, how'd she get there? A trumpet spoke and said, come up here. So if I had a trumpet, I'd blow it right now just for effect, but that would be awesome. But you and I are living in times and seasons, I believe, that that God, I hope and pray, will be at work. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, now mark this down. There's a lot of people arguing about this today. This is going to be a very relevant message if you know it's trending today in theological talks. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I want you in your notes to write down the word Ephesians 1 verse 10, the word dispensation. There's a lot of people right now barking things on the podcast and the internet about dispensation. Oh my goodness, you're a dispensationalist? People will accuse one another of, or vice, whatever's going on. I want all of you to look at this. That word dispensation, do you see that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. If you had a Bible open, you'd see it right there. The word dispensation is from the Bible. And there are people today saying, oh my goodness, you guys or this person or that group or this are dispensationalists. That is correct. Because God is. God is a dispensationalist. You say, what does that mean, dispensationalist? One more verse and I'll give you the meaning. Ephesians 3, verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. He's referring to the dispensation of the age of grace or the dispensation of the church. Friends, there's many dispensations in the Bible. Have you heard of Noah? Noah, his world from Genesis to the great judgment of the great flood was a dispensation. Did you know that? The word dispensation on the screen, this is what it means. It means times of administration or in sessions or terms or epochs of the ages. I need you to memorize that, everybody, because you're going to be attacked if you hold to the hope that we're going to be talking about tonight. There are those out there now that are masquerading themselves of exactly what the Bible warned us about, that in the last days there's going to be those who will wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. The Bible says that they use the Bible, they themselves are not saved, but they go about and they try to make disciples unto themselves. Watch out. There will be those who will tell you things like this: that's not what the Bible really says. I'll tell you what the Bible says. Don't do that. Don't fall for that. Be very careful. We are living at the end of an age where even the book of Revelation to the letter of the church at Laodicea speaks of dispensations. For the last 2,000 years, you and I have been living, I say you and I, we represent the last 2,000 years in what is known as the church age. God's just about done with the church in the world, and the next dispensation is going to begin, and that is the 7 years that God has promised regarding the nation of Israel. That's why you're hearing all the conversations and rhetoric right now in the world about Israel cannot be Israel, the land cannot be theirs, there are no real Jews, everything's over. Everybody, when you hear that, cheer up. Seriously, get excited. This stuff has to happen before the end comes. And it's happening. We are so close. I don't know what that means. You might say, well, you're so old, you are close. Yes, that is an extra benefit, because even if Jesus doesn't come back soon, I'll go see him soon. So it's a win-win for me. But you know what? Man, if you're 21 years old and if you knew what heaven was like, you'd say, let's get this show on the road. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know? Here's another reference to a dispensation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, what's the word for that? Dispensation. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You guys okay with that? Listen, Old Testament era. I kind of touched on it a little bit, but and I don't know if it's going to be on the screens or not. No, it's okay. Old Testament era was the dispensation. You might want to write this down because I don't think you'll see it. It was the dispensation or times of Noah. I mentioned that, but I'm going to go on more here in a moment, which gave way to the dispensation or times of the patriarchs, Abraham, others, right? Think of that. That ushered in the dispensation or times of the judges, which ushered in the dispensation or times of the kings, which ushered in the dispensation or times of Israel's captivity, which ushered in the dispensation or times of the Gentiles, which led to the dispensation of the times of the New Testament era and the first coming of the Messiah to Israel, which in turn led to the dispensation or times of the church age in which you and I are parked at right now tonight. Amen. A remarkable time. And throughout all the ages, there has been one perfect, constant, eternal purpose and message, and it is this: that God will provide himself as the salvation of mankind. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:15, but I will put enmity between you, God is speaking, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, her offspring, between your seed and her seed, capital S, from the earthly woman, Eve, her descendants, there will be the Messiah come, the divine one. That's why it's capital S for seed. Oh, and a woman doesn't have seed. Man has the seed, but Jesus didn't have any of Joseph's blood in him, did he? Think of that. Wow. Which is a whole nother story, by the way. Joseph, you know Mary, Joseph, that Joseph? Joseph, his lineage, his bloodline regarding the royalty was actually condemned because of the sins of Jeconiah. And no one could be from his bloodline seated upon the throne of the Messiah because there was a curse that was placed upon Jeconiah. And I'm sure Satan thought that he overthrew the promise of the Messiah of Genesis 3:15. But watch this. None of Joseph's blood was in Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and with the snap of a finger, so to speak, life was conceived in her by the workings of the Holy Spirit. Yet for Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to have the blood of David in him. That's why Jesus... Is this too much? I should stick to my notes. Jesus had to have the blood of David in him, but he couldn't have the blood of David through Jeconiah, which Joseph's blood was. So God worked it all out because Genesis 3:15, the seed speaks of a woman becoming pregnant without the male blood. It is the divine seed which the Holy Spirit was responsible for the engineering of the conception of the Son of God, and Mary's bloodline gives him the royalty line. Joseph's line would have been the legal line. Mary's line is the bloodline. And in all things, Jesus comprises the qualified one for our salvation. Absolutely stunning. And the Bible says that he, that is Messiah, will bruise or crush your head. Satan's head's going to get crushed. That also speaks not only of him losing power, but him being dethroned among the lives or the world of man. And that can get really fun if you've ever studied Tolkien's analogy through the Lord of the Rings. Very important stuff he was speaking about. And he says that, and you shall bruise his heel, meaning Satan will inflict pain and suffering upon Jesus the Messiah, which he did. But listen, you can survive a crushed heel. You cannot survive a crushed head. And that's very, very beautiful and important. Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. The Bible says, then I said, behold, I come, and in the scroll or the volume of the book, it is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now you need to know that Psalm 40, verse 7 is echoed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, where there the Bible says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The author of the book of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40. Why? Because it says, to do your will, O God. There's only one who has ever done the will of God, and that is the Messiah, Jesus. And whoever is being spoken of in Psalm 40, the whole psalm is about the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. The entire book is written about Christ. And we need to remember that. We're coming to a dispensation of an age in which it is Laodicean. Here's the deal. Just make sure that you and I are not Laodicean. That you and I hope when the Lord looks at me personally and you personally and then us as a church, I hope he looks at us as Philadelphians. I want to be those of the Philadelphian church age, a missionary-minded church, a church that Jesus said, I'm going to keep you from the hour that's going to come upon the entire world to try all those who dwell on it. Oh, and here's the reason why. You've kept the faith and you've not denied my name. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. To honor the word of God and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're living. And may we never lose that in this dark age. I heard something on the news today and I told Lisa, that person right there on the TV makes me want to curse. I wanted to use my bowling words, which I don't bowl. That's how bad those words are. The words are so bad, I don't. The person made me so angry. I said, you know what? I'm tempted to throw a word at that person. Have you ever felt like that? Bunch of sinners. That's why we need the Lord. We need to repent. And I said, Lord, forgive me, but you know it's true. If I could just lay my hands on that individual in the Lord. But they were just going off, and it was just absolutely horrible. And they couldn't hear me because they were on TV, and I was in the living room, and it didn't work that way. There's only one true ministry, folks, and that's the one that God has called us to, because we are here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives publicly and privately, and that we're to be living for Him because He alone is worthy of all of our affection and our attention. And we look at this, we see in verse 17 that we see this, that there's only one true ministry, and we're all, listen, we are all His ministers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus tonight, you got to write this down, because you're not exempt from this. In fact, can I be strong about it? If you are born again believer, you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. You cannot pick and choose this. The Spirit of God upon your life will excite you for a tremendous change, and that change is what we're looking at in verse 17. Now watch how this goes. Be patient. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The first thing I want you to see on this is so vitally important, is the word obey. It's the word that's bothering you anyway. The word obey and the word submit. I feel it. Obey. There is the ministry of obedience. But let me make it very clear what I'm saying. Am I saying to you that you are to obey those who rule over you? Yes, that's what the Bible is saying. Am I exempt somehow from not being within that group who must obey? Of course not. I have to be in that group. I'm supposed to be in that group, and I'm happy to say I am in that group. The Lord says to me and to you, the pastor, the ministers, the servants, the staff, and you, we are the church of the living God by the blood of Christ. And when we say, and I'm sure that you understand this scripturally, when the Bible says obey those who rule over you, it has nothing to do with hierarchy. Oh, we're up here, so you down there, you have to obey us. Again, I've never seen or heard of such a thing happening, but many of you have. And you've been wounded. Justifiably wounded, terribly wounded, but it's wrong. They abused you in the name of what, Jesus? In the name of religion? In the name of God? And the Bible warns us. Now, I have a lot of sympathy for people who have been abused by bad ministries, bad representations of leaders or ministers. Excuse me. But my sympathy can only go so far for this reason. If maybe you're watching right now, or maybe you're going through some, maybe you're visiting here right now and you're saying, oh man, we're coming from a horrible church environment. Listen, my sympathy goes out to you, but only for so much, for this reason. You have a Bible too, don't you? Can you read it? If you're in an abusive church relationship, get out of it. Get out of it. My goodness, shake the dust off your feet and run. Because God's not there. The Holy Spirit's not there. The Lord doesn't treat us like this. Doesn't He say for us to obey Him? Yes. And what is it like to obey Jesus? Is it tyranny or is it freedom?
Freedom.
Total freedom. When Jesus says, obey me, it's like, Lord, absolutely. Tell me more what to do. It matters. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift. You know, you guys held your hand up a moment ago? You've got a gift, at least one. Minister it to one another as good stewards over the manifold grace of God. This is how the Lord works in the lives of His people. And so we see the word obey, and that is that word. There is to be the ministry of obedience, and it is to be done in such a beautiful way. And if I can put it this way, you should be at a church where the staff and the leadership and the team, I say team, I don't, volunteers, okay. I don't like the word volunteer. I'd like to think of all those who make this place work, which you guys have got your jobs and your careers, and yet you come here on Wednesdays and Sundays and in between the week and you make this church happen. And for you to be called a volunteer, I don't like that. I think you're way more than a volunteer, not to take anything away from volunteers, but I think you're on Team Jesus. and this church could not function. Our staff, for the size of this church, everybody tells us, your staff is so small for such a big church. That's true. You want to know why? Look around. You guys make this place happen. The amount, every service, especially on Sundays, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Team Jesus people making this place happen. It is amazing to me. And when the scripture says that we are ministers, as it does say, the Bible tells us that we are to obey, but not blindly. Not because they're the leaders and we must obey them. That's not the reason. Paul the Apostle said, I want you guys to follow me as I follow Christ. When somebody is not following Christ, you are not obligated to follow them. You say, well, is that true in marriage then? Can I press this analogy a little further? I'm going to get letters on this, I'm sure. But I know men, and I have a hard time with men. I'm not gay or anything. I'm just saying I have a hard time with men. I'm saying men can be very, very hard and not always understanding or sympathetic. I'm not saying all men. Guys, calm down. It's just kind of our nature. And then the Bible, especially when this happens. Hey, excuse me, wife, but the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me as unto the Lord. And I'm telling you, man, if I was the wife, I'd say, hey, babe, you got it. You act like the Lord, now submit. Ladies, right then and there, you missed it. You should have said, I do not believe that the Lord is calling women to submit to tyrants. I don't believe it. I think a woman should be an example to the unbelieving husband, of course, but listen, never should she compromise her conviction or her faith for him. No way. That's where the line is drawn. She serves Christ first. And listen, male man, if you want to be blessed, why don't you give your life to Jesus and follow him and watch your wife blossom? It's for real. This is not a marriage sermon, but it's turning out to be one apparently. And then he says here, obey those who rule over you. The word rule is, of course, leading. They're leading. But not like the world leads. We're to lead you to him. If there was ever a real definition of a middleman, that's what ministers are. Listen, if you're a parent, you are now the middleman between your kids and God. You invite your child to know the Lord. If I'm a pastor, I'm the middleman to invite you to get close to Jesus. By the way, I'm supposed to stay out of your way, too, to make sure that I don't flub that up. I'm to give you everything that you need to get closer to Jesus. I should not hinder you. I should help you blossom and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And whatever you and I are called to be ministers in doing, we should edify one another in that pursuit of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. The Bible says again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's a beautiful verse. Don't be a lord over the people. If there's a pastor or staff member or ministers who are the, and I get mail like this, the great right reverend bishop apostle Joe Johnson Jr., is inviting you to the to this conference. It's like, really? How about just Joe? You think God is up there saying, to the great right reverend pastor bishop Joe. No, God's saying, yo, Joe, listen to what I'm saying. When people get all, when you speak, I had this happen to me one time, and then I made sure I was never in that environment again. And it was this. Now, when he comes into the room, you are to call him apostle. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. I'm not kidding. That was in Washington, D.C. It was a weird thing, and I thought, yeah, I don't belong here. That's just, sorry, but I know what the apostles' names are, and they're written in the Bible, and your name, his name ain't in there. So that was the first and last problem there. That was enough. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. We see the word submission. There is the ministry of willingness. We are all to be obedient to the Lord. We are all to be leading others to Christ. And we're all to be willing. We always want to check our hearts to make sure that we have a submissive, willing heart to the Lord and to the things of God. Now, the Bible is saying, and it's assuming a beautiful environment, whereby, why would we do that? You should ask yourself that question. Why should I obey those who rule over me? Well, ask yourself, do they rule over you lovingly and caringly and kindly? Do they love you enough even to tell you privately and carefully that that lifestyle or that decision or whatever that is the wrong thing to do? You're going to kill yourself doing that? You should not do that? Look, your family's starving to death because you've got a gambling problem? That's got to stop yesterday. And we're going to help you stop that now. We're going to walk you, you're going to become accountable to us on this issue. You can't do this. Your family's hungry and you've got a gambling problem. That's what a loving church is going to do. But it's going to protect your privacy. Because it would be wrong to abuse another who's even in sin to make that some sort of a spectacle. But a lot of church abuse has these things. And that's manipulation. And that's not God. So why would we be submissive to somebody that's leading? Because, listen, they watch out for your soul. Wow. The word watch out is they have assumed the position or they've responded to the calling to be vigilant for your soul. Now, this is amazing to me. I mentioned it on Sunday, by the way, and I'll say it again tonight. You as a believer, notice how you labor for the souls of people you know who don't know Jesus. Notice how you pray for people and you're very concerned about either your sons or daughters or maybe a mom or a dad or a neighbor or a friend, and they're not saved. They're not Christians. And you are so concerned for them because if they die, they go to hell. And it breaks your heart. They're not brokenhearted, are they? They could care less. You care for them more than they do. You ever seen those guys? I saw them today. You ever seen those guys going in and out of traffic on the freeway with those motorcycles? And those guys are nuts. Listen, if they knew that they are only a nanosecond from eternity, they would never do that. Think about it. But those who are called by God to teach you in the Word of God and to equip you as a brother or sister in Christ, they watch out for your souls. You say, well, Jack, how do you do that? I go to a lot of pains to find out what he wants to say from his word to this church, to the person I'm speaking to individually, or to the thousands of people I speak to on a weekly basis. Every time we open up this word or stand in this spot, or for that matter, I could be talking to somebody at the beach, I should be vigilant to be watching out for their souls. Why should I do that? Because God has put the burden upon the pastor teacher's heart to, listen, not teach you on Sundays and Wednesdays 10 principles to have a happy life. There's nothing wrong with learning 10 principles to have a happy life. Take a Tony Robbins course. But church? No, 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 no. No, because, listen, it is God's call upon my life and your life to grow in the doctrines of God's word. To know, how do we know God? There's only one way to know God, through the word of God. If there was ever a love letter written, it's right here. And that's how we get to know him. And so if somebody cares about you, they're going to give you the word of God. You might be here today and your wife is not a believer or your husband's not a believer and you're maybe, I was going to say pack a lunch. That's how old I am. There was a time when people would actually make a lunch with bologna and bread and stuff. Bologna is a meat that once used to exist. Even bread. Now what do? We just go and buy stuff. We drive through things. But there used to be a time that you had a brown bag. Do you remember going to school and we had Cheetos, bologna sandwich, and an apple? I grew up like that. Every day. And the redeeming point of it all, there was a Hostess Twinkie in there. I know, right? Amazing. But this was done. Fed, taken care of, loved on. We are to give out and feed you the Bible. You guys spend a whole hour in the Bible every Sunday and Wednesday. Sorry, I wish it was 5 hours each time. Sometimes it comes close. And here's the thing. James 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That's terrifying. Listen, I'm doing what I'm doing because God made it super totally clear to me this is what I'm supposed to be doing. If you're a pastor and you don't know that you're supposed to be pastoring, oh my goodness, quit today. Why? Because if you assume that spot, you better know something. God will judge you for speaking to his people about his word. And if you mess it up, you're in trouble. This is terrifying. You know what it means? It means whatever I've taught you on the day of judgment, God's going to say, "Hey, all you guys from Calvary, welcome. That's awesome. Jack, come over here." Think about it. Listen, I love you, but not that much to win you over by what? Anything else by the Bible, because the ultimate love is for me to stand before him and be able to truly say to him, "Lord, you know everything. I hope I loved you enough to tell them the truth no matter what, because that's what you would have told them." That's the day. That day will happen to me. And to anyone who holds forth the word of God, absolutely. And then it says, why? We're going to give an account. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Did you know that's for all of us, not just me, for all of us. This is the number one. Can you guys hear me? Yes. This is the number one thing that is for you and I to be in the end, and that is faithful. That's whatever God has called you to do, the criteria of what you're doing for the Lord will be this. God will say, "Were you faithful to what I called you to do?" That's beautifully relaxing if you think about it, because you're striving to be like, you know, the next Billy Graham. Stop. You're not supposed to be the next Billy Graham. You're supposed to be you under God's control and be faithful at that. Amen. Don't try to be somebody else. And then listen, I'm going to give you a string of scriptures, and we're kind of running low on time, but we'll see what happens here. Number one on this, regarding joy, why should we do all this? Because it says that if you make it rough for yourself, why would you do that? Do it with joy. Follow them, obey, realize, consider that their end is going to be pretty serious, and be joyful about it. Don't be grieved about it. It says, "For that would be unprofitable for you." In other words, don't make it rough for yourself. Joy. I'm going to give you these string of scriptures. So we'll start with number one here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Listen up, everybody. The God of the Bible wants you joyful. Number two. Let's do number two. Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. Joy. Joy. How did Erica Kirk do that service last Sunday? By joy. Listen, she did it by joy. Joy. Was she happy? Of course not. You're not supposed to be happy in a setting like that. Happy, that's ridiculous. Joy, that's how she pulled that off. That speech went around the world. Number three, Psalm 16, verse 11. You guys look, writing this down? You taking pictures? Doing something? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, my goodness, say amen to that. Oh, wow. I love that. Psalm 16, 11. Next, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's powerful. That's powerful. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remember that song from way back when? Anybody old enough to remember that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, that's great. I'm not going to sing it. I would ruin it. But Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Wow. Keep it on the screen. Can you be a Christian, honestly, a Christ follower, and be fearful? Think about it. You cannot just, you can, listen, there's times when fear will tempt us. We're human. But to live in fear and to be a Christian is what's known as an oxymoronic statement. They don't fit. It doesn't fit. If you are a Christian worrywart, something's wrong. I saw somebody tonight coming to church. Sorry, I hope it wasn't you. Oh my goodness. And you were driving by yourself in your car with a mask on. Have you ever seen that before? People driving by themselves with a mask on. First of all, is there something, I don't know, is there a disease floating around? Should we wear a mask? What's happening? Even if you should, why are you alone wearing a mask? I can only conclude you must be sick of yourself. There's no other explanation. Of course, that person lives by fear. There's no other explanation. It's fear. That person's gripped by fear. Listen, don't be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. Wow. Beautiful. Next verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom have ye not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Next verse. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. Yep, but joy cometh in the morning. Wow. Next verse, James chapter 1, verse 2, James 1, 2, and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Wow. Next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. What a great, great verse that is. And then Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Great, great word. Powerful word. A Wednesday is going to be needed to continue this for sure. So let's pray right now together. Father, we come, and Lord, your word, it just, there's nobody I don't think could sit here and say, well, I, None of that relates to me. But Lord, all of it relates to us if we're honest. You're the God that has invented not only us, but even in this very, very painful, messed up world, we see overwhelming evidence that there's so much good. There is so much good. We often don't feel like it. We see the news and we see the evil and we see the manipulation of those that are in leadership. Yikes. We see what's being perpetrated upon us, the citizens of California. It's horrible, the things that are going on. But this is not you. You don't lead this way. There used to be a day when it was a normal word in civics that they were public ministers. We even use sometimes, or at least in Europe, there's the Ministry of Finance, the Ministry of War, the Ministry of Civil Duties, the Ministry of Agriculture, the Minister, and on it goes. Leaders used to be servants to the people. And Lord, our world is so darkened, and yet, Lord, there's still so much good. And it's that good that reminds us that there's a world coming to pick us up by rapture or by rupture, by death or by rapture. We'll see you and we will enjoy you forever. And I pray that everyone in the room tonight and those watching right now realize the reality of that, that there's good and there's bad. But there could never be bad unless there was first good. Good exists. God is good. But man has made things bad. But you've come to redeem. You've come to rescue. You've come to show us the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that tonight we celebrate the fact that Christ died on the cross for every sin represented in every one of our lives. Only God can do such a thing. And that's what you said that you would do. You would go to the cross and that you would die and you would, as it were, purchase a ticket to eternal life. But it must be received. Every man, woman, boy, and girl must take that ticket from you. They must take the prize that you purchased. God, may it be far from us that any of us would ever reject that prize, that anyone would ever reject that free gift for us that cost you the life of your precious Son. So Lord, tonight may we resolve and be resolute again. I will put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the God of the Bible as the Bible declares him to be, but I make that personal. I decide that that is my belief system as well. I will agree with God. I will agree with the Bible. That behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of him. And we as your people are to be ministers of that truth to everyone we meet. Even tonight, Lord, in the closing of the song and of fellowship and departing this place, that we would exude the love of God upon other people. May we all be servants of the Most High. If we know you, we must be servants of the Most High. Because we want to obey you, Lord. Because you watch out for our souls. We don't want to be resistant to that. That wouldn't be good for us. And Lord, may we walk with you like never before. It's never been this late before. We've never come to this date in this year. Friend, tonight, make sure you're right with Jesus. Ask him. You can ask him, you know. God, are we okay? If tonight you need to set it right with the Lord Jesus tonight, that you need to get right with him. Tell him now. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to make your life right with him. Speak to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to move inside of you, to take up residence in your life. Church, let's stand right now. And in an attitude of prayer, yes, but in worship, as we're led in this song, make this song a prayer. This will be our closing prayer tonight. Whatever song we're going to sing, right? Make it our closing prayer. And if the Lord doesn't come back, I'll see you Sunday. God bless you.